Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open tonight to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11, we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. I've heard many times people say things like it's hard to be a Christian, and it's difficult to follow all these rules, regulations, but they don't find that stuff in the Bible. The scripture says that it's, Jesus himself says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I know some people say it's just difficult. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of wickedness, that's the hard way. But those that yoke up with the Lord and follow his leading and guiding, he says, my burden is light. Now, I know this, I'd be foolish to say that we never suffer as Christians. I'd be foolish to say that the world doesn't suffer either. Whether you're saved or lost, there is suffering that will come. You're not going to get out of this world without being unbent or unbloodied or whatever else you want to say that's going to happen to us. But there's joy you can find in Jesus Christ that you can't find anywhere else. There is the heart that he has for us, and it can heal the broken heart. See, Jesus is the one that makes all the difference in this world, even when we're suffering. And I know some people say, well, I'm struggling with the Christian life. Then you're doing something wrong. There's something that's missing there. Jesus tells us to cast our cares upon him. Jesus tells us to lay down our heavy burdens. Jesus says, I will give you rest in this passage of scripture. And even says, he'll give rest unto your souls in verse 29. So tonight, I think there's one of the keys, and there's different ones. We're going to go through the whole passage of scripture. But the one thing tonight I think is a key is when the Bible says, Jesus himself says, learn of me. I think sometimes as Christians and believers, we stop learning. We stop growing. We start just thinking we arrived and there's no anticipation for the preaching. There's no anticipation when I'm reading my Bible. There's no anticipation when I'm praying and seeking God. I can sit through a sermon and not listen at all and talk to other people, but not even pay attention. And the point is, I don't plan on learning when I come to church. I don't plan on growing when I come to church. That's not why we have church, though. You know, he says, learn of me. In our Christian lives, I think we should be continually learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so many times we're trying to carry this heavy burden around because we have some preset idea of how we should live and what we should do. I'll start off by saying, if it's in the scripture, we should do it and we shouldn't let anybody change our minds. But sometimes tradition is just handed down and handed down and handed down, and we feel like we have to do something the exact way, and we never give, even if God himself showed us in the scriptures, or if God himself spoke to our hearts about doing something, we would refuse to do it, just because it's different than what we're used to. And I'm not saying we're going to change and become liberal or become new age or become more modern, but I am saying that we should learn of him. We should take a look in the Word of God and learn about Christ. We should see the things that the Bible says about Christ. We should see the things that Christ says in the Bible about certain topics. And this should be something that we are always learning and growing. And when we come to church, we don't come to church just to reinforce the things that we already learned. There is a portion of that. We come to church to have the Lord teach us even new and refreshing and exciting things. I remember every time I get excited when the Word of God, I'm sitting there learning. It's fresh, it's new every day. And you can learn and you can grow from it every day. And sometimes it is just an encouragement to reinforce the things you know. But we should go in the Bible hungering and thirsting to learn of him and to know him. But it's surprising sometimes people walk out and say, oh, I didn't get anything out of the message. They didn't even try. They didn't even follow along. They didn't even listen and pay attention. I didn't get anything in my Bible reading. Well, did you go in looking to learn something? I didn't get anything out of this or get anything out of that. But there's another guy across the auditorium leaves and says, man, that was great. That was wonderful. And I've sat in services before, and I've listened to preachers preach. And, man, I've gotten a lot of things out of it. And then I had somebody walk out, and more than once, if someone doesn't like an evangelist, and sometimes people don't like evangelists or missionaries or whatever, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. I'm thinking, boy, you missed it then. You missed something there because there was a lot there, and it's in the Word of God. And if the Word of God is being preached, there's always something fresh and new. Now, that's what I want to encourage you tonight. When we look at this passage of Scripture, it's a very common passage of Scripture, and I'm sure that we can get some help and some encouragement from it. But also in this, there's that little phrase he says, learn of me. I want us to consider, are we trying to learn of Christ? Or are we asking, God, this is the way I think it should be. Now I want you to do it my way. God really does not need any type of advisor. He needs people that will follow him. So let's go ahead and look here. And says in Matthew chapter number 11, let's look in verse number 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's talking about knowing the Father and knowing the Son. Once you know him, or the way to know him, it says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say, Pastor, this doesn't sound like a Christmas-type sermon, and once again, just because it's the month of December doesn't mean we're going to preach about Christmas all year, all month long. On Wednesday nights, we're going to continue on 2 Kings, at least for the next few weeks, and also in Sunday schools and continue on our Striving Together series. But this is a great message that's applicable for today, applicable for this month. There are a lot of people that are laboring and are heavy laden with burdens that they've placed upon themselves that Jesus in no way or intention wanted them to carry. They're tired. They are frustrated. But he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. And then he says, I will give you rest. Rest. That's something that so many of us miss. But he's not talking about a physical rest here. He's talking about spiritual rest. And our Psalms 37, it talks about, not verse number 4, I believe it's verse number 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We can find rest in God. Those that are overburdened, those that are heavy labor and are heavy laden down with burdens and the stresses of this world, he says, if you come unto him, you can find rest. Then you see, not only is there a come, there's also a take. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So he says, I want you to join up with me. I want you to labor with me. I want you to yoke up with me. But as you're yoking up with me, he says, I'm not going to learn anything from you. He already knows all that. He says, I want you to learn how to do things from me. Learn of me. And then he says, and he describes himself. And as he describes himself, this is not the way that many of us would describe Jesus, is it? I don't know about you. I liked when they called him wonderful this morning. I mean, he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's King of kings, Lord of lords, God Almighty. But you know how he describes himself? He says, this is what I want you to learn about me. I am meek and lowly in heart. He says, there's some things you can learn. And this is his own description. But then it goes, if you can learn that about me, ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, there's so many burdened down souls today. And he's saying, you can find rest. And then he makes that statement that seems like, if there's a mistake in the Bible, it's right there. And I don't think there is any mistakes. I think it's inspired. And I also think it's been taken care of all through the years. But he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So many times in our Christian lives, if we feel overwhelmed and feel like the world has tossed us to and fro and we feel like we're beaten up and we feel like the Christian life is not a joy, and when they hear about joy and when they hear about rest, those are things that are foreign to us, we're doing something wrong. That's when he's saying, hey, come unto me. And that's when he's saying, that's not the way your life is supposed to be. That's the way the world tells you how to do it. That's how your family's going to sit there and say, hey, I don't know how you do this, and I don't know how you do that. I don't know. When it comes to your Christian life, it just seems so overwhelming. It seems like you got to do this, this, and this. You've missed something. We need to once again return unto him. And we need to lay down our burdens and allow him to give us the rest that can only come in following the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am truly blessed. I am thankful for what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Thankful that he rose again and demonstrated his power over sin, death, and the grave. Lord, we are truly blessed people here tonight if we know you and part of the family of God. Truly blessed because of my family and my church family. Truly blessed because of the fact that in serving you, there is comfort and there's rest. We may be super busy. We may be pushing ourselves, but we can find the spiritual rest that is only found through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to come hungry. Help us to come looking. Whether it's hearing the word of God preached or whether it's even reading the word of God. And even more interesting, even in when we're praying. We're coming hungry because we want to hear from you. And Lord, we're seeking as we give requests and want to know what it is that you want us to learn of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've heard different stories about different people being tired and different people being overwhelmed, but I came across one that I thought was interesting. Some of you might know, I know none of you were probably around back then, but some of you might have heard this story before. It was new for me. I'm not a history buff. I do like history, but I just not that smart as some of you guys are. But the date was August 15th, 1930. On that day, a 45-year-old New York State Supreme Court justice named Joseph Crater, after spending the evening eating out with friends, hailed a taxi and was never, ever seen or heard from again. It even says it's one of those cases that remains the most mystifying missing person cases in FBI files. The FBI immediately suspected a kidnapping by someone who held a judicial grudge against the Justice Crater. But that didn't seem to pan out. They then expected mafia activity because Justice Crater was an enemy of the mafia. But again, that led nowhere. There was only one clue which was left behind. When Mrs. Crater returned to their apartment the evening her husband disappeared, there on the table was a large check made out to her and a note attached to the check in her husband's handwriting simply saying, "I am very, very tired. Love, Joe." They never found him. And nobody really knows what happened to him. If you go and you research, and I did a little bit of looking into it. This guy wasn't a saint. He supposedly had a mistress and supposedly was involved possibly in some political corruption, but we don't know for sure. But he said the reason why he's going away and doesn't want anybody to find him is because he was tired. You ever felt that way? Sometimes I look at people and I see them and they're drained. They're, I guess, physically gets overwhelmed and, man, you wonder if they're going to make it, if they're going to be able to walk the next couple steps or make it through. And maybe you can relate with Joe Crater. Tired and stressed out in life, thoughts of checking out on life and just giving up. This report said 62% of Americans are regularly dealing with stress. And there are many factors that can cause stress. You know, parents can have stress of kids that are still in diapers. Older parents that have teenagers wonder when their kids are going to become normal. Grandparents wonder when their kids are going to finally get a clue about how to raise a kid. You know, there are so many things that can leave people physically wiped out, seeking rest and reprieve. And I think we should have rest for our physical body. I read in one story, it says, I heard about a lady who went to go to the dentist for a root canal. She plopped down in the chair and seated, breathed a big sigh, and smiled at the dentist. And usually you don't smile at the dentist when a root canal is coming. He looked puzzled and said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Yes, I can finally relax." I don't know about you, I've had a few root canals in my life, and they were not relaxing. But to her, this was relaxing. One person put it this way, life is like wrestling a gorilla. You don't rest when you get tired. You rest when the gorilla gets tired. The problem is, gorillas don't ever seem to get tired. There's a weariness that's much more draining than physical weariness. It's a spiritual weariness, a spiritual fatigue. And physical fatigue is one thing, but emotional and spiritual fatigue can wreak havoc on your body and your physical fatigue. No matter what fatigue and weariness you're dealing with today, there is something that's way better than the world's methods. Jesus offers you a great invitation here. And this is an invitation that you should take him up on. You can find rest. Not only will it change your night to night, it can change your life forever if we learn to rest in the Lord. So let's look here. The first thing I want you to think about is the invitation of Jesus. Look at the invitation here. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, throughout the chapter, Jesus has been talking to people and talking about the invitations that's there and talking about to the Pharisees and all these different things and condemning cities and this and that. And he's been preaching and preaching hard, and now he comes to a personal note, and he gives them an invitation. He stands in absolute contrast to the religious system that man has. He says, "All you have to do is come unto me." That's all you got to do. Religion tells you you have to do this. Religion tells you you have to do that. He says, all you need to do is come unto me. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in him. All you have to do is turn to him and believe in him. Every religious system of man is all about work. It's about what you must do in order to become a Christian. It's all about do, do. And that was what the Pharisees would say. You need to do this and do and this and this. But Jesus says, just got to come. You might say, well, I got this burden. And I believe he's speaking first and foremost about salvation here when he's talking to this group and he's speaking to this group and he says, look, come unto me. He says, I know you're a burden. I know you're heavy laden, but I think it's applicable to us as Christians too. If you are struggling and you're burdened and overwhelmed, he says, come, I'm here. I'm available. I want to help you. He wants to bless you. Then you see that the second thing is, notice what the invitation is to. He says, come unto me. It's not come unto religion. It's not come unto church. It's come to Christ. And so many times we get so bottled up and so cornered into ministries and this thing and that thing. Hey, why don't, and once again, I know we invite people to church. I get that. And we should invite people to church. And, you know, because at church, they have somebody that's going to point them to Christ. But it's not a church per se that we're trying to win people over with. We're trying to impress them with him that is wonderful, him that is meek and lowly in heart, him that is, as we learned this morning, that is able to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to cause the blind to see, you know, the one that can make ease in our life. I'm not saying things are going to be simple. I'm not saying things are going to be easy. But I'm saying as we're serving and we're yoking up with him, things can be a joy. And we can find rest in him. But notice what the invitation is to. So many times people give an invitation to a religion or to a church. Church should only and always serve the purpose of pointing people to Jesus Christ. Don't come unto me with your issues and problems. Now, will I take them? Will I listen? Of course. But the idea is don't go unto your friends. Go unto Jesus. If you have a good friend, you're going to have somebody that points you to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? And it's going to encourage you. What did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus think about this? When we consider him and consider his ways, that is when we find rest. That's when we find hope. That's when we find the encouragement that we need. When we try to figure out things our own way, when things don't work up, you know what's going to happen? We keep on putting the burden on ourselves. We keep on loading ourselves up and loading ourselves over because we thought this is going to work, but because we are trusting in ourselves, guess what? When we fail, it's more pressure, it's more problems. But when we give it over to the Lord and we say, come unto me, and we bring it to God, it's all on him. If it fails, guess what? It's God's problem. He has to deal with it. Is it going to fail? It's not. It might not happen the way we think it would, but let's keep on going. You see the invitation of Jesus. You see who the invitation is to. You notice who is invited. Look who is all invited. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. In the scriptures, it's amazing who Jesus went to, who Jesus preached to, who Jesus teached to. He taught to the multitudes, but the ones he were interested in were the ones who knew they had a problem. He didn't come to seek them that were righteous already. Those that understood that they had a sin issue and they were laden down and they were burdened with the sins of this world, those are the ones that were going to see that was a need of a Savior. A person's never truly going to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior until they realize that they are a sinner and lost and in need of a Savior. And that there is no other thing to that. And so he's saying to them, hey, you know, come unto me. He says, if you know that you have a need, come unto me. But the problem is there's so many people here today that think that they don't need the Lord and they don't need Christ's help, that they can handle things themselves, and they keep on building and building. Some days it's going to explode and you're going to wonder what happened. And then we turn around and say, well, it's the church's fault. It's the pastor's fault. We didn't come to the church. We didn't come to the pastor. Yes, we come together as a fellowship of believers and we get help here and encouragement one another. But it's when we go to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, he's the one that we come unto. And once again, I can disappoint. I can fail. The church might not do exactly the way you think it should. But when he says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, labor and heavy laden, you know, there is freedom with Jesus Christ. The weight of religion, the weight of legalism is something that will continue to burden a person down. But trying to relate to God on the basis of works is, whenever are you going to work enough? I mean, how much work do you have to do in order to get to heaven? You can't. It's sort of like a person who believes that you can lose your salvation. Or, I mean, does that mean that second when you, if you're sinning, when you die, you're cast into hell forever? No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. But there are people that live underneath that burden that think, if I mess up or if I fail, if I slip, I'm just, there's, and I remember talking to a couple that was visiting our church years ago, and I was sitting there, and her husband and wife, we were there talking. The husband believed in eternal security. The wife didn't, and the husband was having a conversation there. They hadn't been married a long time, and I was talking to him, and he said he had never been baptized. They both profess to be Christians. When you go visit somebody for the first time, especially if they visit a lot of times, you want to hear the testimony and if they ever been baptized, in case they wanted to join the church. Well, the wife never knew that the husband hadn't been baptized. And the wife looked at the husband and says, if you know you're supposed to be baptized and you're not baptized, if you die today, you go to hell. It's because she believed that he was living in sin. He wasn't following obedience. And there are people that live under that burden. But I think we need to come unto Jesus. We need to look at what Jesus says. We can't do things the way the world does. Do I think you should get baptized? You should. And what there is water. What stops us from being baptized? Because it's the first step of obedience. Once you become a believer, it should. Now, I know sometimes with kids, I'm cautious there because I want to make sure they all understand and know what it means to be a Christian and on their way to heaven. But if you're saved and you're sure about it and you can give clear testimony of it, you should be baptized. And you can sign up for that tonight if you want to. There's no water in there right this second. We can't do it tonight, but we can do it really, really soon. And so, but what are you getting? I'm telling you that is a invitation to all that realize there's a need. Religious systems create burdens. Performance treadmill, in a sense. You never run fast enough. You never stay long enough. You never do this. You know, when you're trying to just, that's not what Christ is saying. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Psalms 38:4 puts it this way. For my iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. That's the person when they realize that my sin is too great. I need Christ, and I can turn to him. Next thing I see is not only notice who is invited, notice the invitation to come is followed by an invitation to take. Look what the Bible says here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Next one is take my yoke upon you. Now, I thought this was kind of interesting when I was studying, reading. They said, you know, we know Jesus was the son of a carpenter, and we all assumed that as he was growing up, what they would do would follow into the occupation of their father up to a point in time that Jesus was probably a carpenter there, the son of the carpenter. And most of us would think, what does a carpenter do? Some of us think, okay, that's the guy that builds the houses, or that's the guy that, you know, finishes the house or builds the deck. Well, back then in Bible times, most houses were made out of stone. They're made out of brick. They were made out of tile roofs. Jesus may have made tables and chairs, but the primary woodwork of a carpenter living in a rural Nazareth that was surrounded by farms would have been to make yokes. The yoke was a wooden harness that they would put upon the oxen so that they could pull a plow. And it was a common custom to train a younger, smaller ox. A farmer would yoke him with an older, bigger ox. The pressure and weight was upon the older ox. The younger ox had to learn the ropes from the older ox. The little bullock is being broken into the yoke, but he is not actually pulling the weight. They're learning how to do it for themselves. And the same is true when we are in the yoke with the Lord. He bears the load. He bears the burden. He asks us to join up with him. We accomplish his labor through him. He does his work through us. He is the one that does the work. He's the one that carries the weight. He's the one that carries the burden. The invitation to take his yoke is a call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not to carry the burden yourself, but instead it's to give it over to the Lord and leave it with him. He is calling us to serve. He is calling us to be faithful. So what's so hard? We want to do things our way. There's that singer that used to say, I did it my way. And I'm afraid that many Christians live that song today. They don't learn of me. When they yoke up with the Lord and they say, I'm going to serve God, and they have an impression of how something is supposed to be doing, and they're going, and but it seems like they're fighting against them because they want to do things their own way. You know, I've seen people try to do marriage their own way. It's painful sometimes. I've seen people try to do parenthood their own way, and there's a lot of pain. People that try to do business their own way, there's a lot of pain. People that try to teach and minister in their own way, when Christ is there and he says, look, come unto me, Then he says, take my yoke upon you. He says, it's my yoke. I'm the one. You're getting with me. You're getting ready for me. And you can tell that the stronger oxen is going to be the one that pulls, but that's not how Jesus works. He's not going to pull you his way. He wants you to watch and he wants you to learn him. Consider his statement next. Don't just see the invitation and what the invitation is to and who the invitation was given to, but he also went from an invitation to a action. Take my yoke. But look at the next phrase. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He's saying there is something you can learn about him. As I mentioned earlier, if we were writing a biography of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of things we could say. A lot of things that we could call him, you know, the Prince of Peace, all those different things. But what he does to teach him something here when he's saying, I want you to learn something about me, I want you to learn how to be meek and lowly. Now that word meek, is it not weakness? It's power under control. And we have the power of God, and when we have the power of God in our life, we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't need to be broken. He humbled himself to show us something. You think about it, in Philippians chapter number 2, verses 5 through 9, we learn so much about what Jesus did. And he even says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And how that verse shows, this is what I want you to be. This is the mindset I want you to have. And that's what he's saying here. Learn of me. See me. Understand the scriptures. See what it says about me. And this is how I want you to live. I don't want you to be prideful. I don't want you to be someone that lifts yourself up. I want you to get into the yoke with me. And I want you to learn of me. I want you to be constantly looking and watching and growing and understanding. Believe me, if we are the same we were 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago, we have missed such a great opportunity we could have in growing in our faith. But many times people are like where they're at and don't think that they need to grow in any way, shape, or form. And we're going to get back to that in a second, but the last thing I want you to think about, the promise and service. Look what it says in verse number 30. He says, if you'll come unto him, if you'll take up your yoke, if you'll learn of him, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we read those words, we turn around and say, how in the world is that true? Doesn't feel that way at all, Pastor. It feels like I'm carrying the world's burdens on my shoulders. And the question is, why? He doesn't tell us to do that. That word here, when it uses the word for my yoke is easy, that word easy means it fits well. You ever try to wear something that didn't fit well? Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Can you imagine if the master carpenter in that day, if he could, he would take the oxen and he would kind of measure the oxen's neck. I don't know if you ever had been measured for a suit or a dress. They measure you so that way they can make sure it fits you right, so it'll look right until your weight changes. whether good or bad. But, you know, and he would do a rough out and to place it on the neck. And the goal of the carpenter was to put it on the oxen to the point that it would not chafe, would not bother the oxen. It could work freely without issue. It could work freely without problem. Because if it's fit right, you know what they're going to be able to do? They're going to be able to do more work. They're going to be able to carry a greater load. They're going to be able to accomplish more work, what they're supposed to do. And that word, when it says, my yoke is easy, it gets the idea it fits well. Jesus was a carpenter. He would design the yoke that would have to fit perfectly. And you say, Pastor, how can I learn from that? He says, take my yoke upon you. And it's talking about God's will there. God has a certain will and specific will for all our lives. And if we will learn to accept God's perfect will for our life for today, we're going to accomplish so much more than we would if we want to do things our own way. So we're like the oxen that maybe got, it was too small for him. Every time it moved, it hurt him. He wasn't going to move as quick. Every time it chafed against him, he wasn't going to accomplish as much. Even though somebody behind him might be prodding him, if it's not comfortable, it's just not going to work for him. It's the same thing. If we're trying to live and do things outside of God's will, we're not going to accomplish what God wants us to. We're going to come close to accomplishing what God desires for us. And he's saying, my yoke is easy. He's saying, my will is something that you can do. And it's something, if you're willing to link up with him, you're willing and able to accomplish what he wants you to do. But there is no way that we can know God's will for our life unless we are learning of him constantly. Lord, what is it you want me to do? Lord, what is it you want me to say? Lord, teach me, help me grow, help me learn in my Christian life. I know that I'm here, and I know that I'm not like Christ, and I know in sanctification I want to become as much like Christ as I can in this world, but how do we do that unless we continue to learn about him? I think one of the greatest things a Christian can do is find out what God's will is and then do it. See, his yoke brings peace. It brings joy. It brings satisfaction. It brings fulfillment. Even in difficulty in life, it's turned good by the grace of God. You know, all things work together for good. And that's what Joseph, his will was, Jesus, God's will for Joseph was to be in Egypt as second in control, to be able to save many people's lives. You know, what did he do? He accepted his role. He accepted God's will. It was in Potiphar's house, in prison, in the Pharaoh's house. Whatever it was, he was willing to, because that was easy for him. Why is that? It's because of the fact that he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. I want to encourage you tonight. When he says, my yoke is easy, what he's saying is, find out what God's will is and then do it. I can promise you that whatever God's will is for your life is that you be growing as a Christian, that you become hungry, seeking after God, looking for him, asking for him to work in your heart. And then the next phrase, it says, and my burden is light. Now, as you walk through this world, we're going to be aware of trials, we're going to be aware of problems, we're going to be aware of issues, but the burden that we have, if we give it over to the Lord and we know God can carry it, then it's going to be light for us. You ever been working with a kid, and the kid really wants to help, and there's something that's really heavy, and you pick it up, and you tell him, hey, this is really heavy, or can you help grab a corner? In all reality, you could do it a lot faster and a lot easier your own self. But you're picking it up, and the little guy's there, and he's carrying it. And he's like, this isn't heavy at all. You're straining because you're carrying because of how heavy it is. It's sort of like when there's a burden there, when we give it over to God, he's the one that has to take care of it. He's promised us. He tells us to cast our cares upon him, cast our burdens. Okay, Lord, you're God. I'm giving you. You've put me in this place. I'm here. I'm trying to. Your yoke is easy. I'm doing what you've called me to do. I'm giving this burden over to you. Now, Lord, I'm leaving it with you. Now, I think it's good to have corporate prayer. I think it's good to pray without ceasing. But when we pray, we should give something over to the Lord, and we leave it there to him. Now, do we pray about it the next day? Sure. The Bible says that the widow kept on coming and coming and coming. But we're trusting in God, and we're saying, God, here it is. This is for you. Now, Lord, we're leaving it over to you, and we continue to ask. But we know he's taking care of it. We don't worry about it. One of my issues is when I ask somebody to do something, especially if it's a new person that's never done much for us, is you wonder how things are going to get done. And lots of times, like, okay, I'm giving this job to this person. I worry about it. But when we give something over to the Lord, we don't have to worry about it. We can give it over to him. So let's go back for the second for their learn of me. Many times Christians want to serve God, but they only want to serve God as an advisor. What do you mean? They want to tell God how they should do things. God, this is the way I think it should be done. And God, I think you should listen to me. You ever met someone like that? I have. If it's not their way, it's not going to turn out pretty. They're going to be unhappy. And it doesn't matter if they're one in charge or not in charge. There's sometimes some people, hey, it's got to be done my way. If it's not, I'm going to be mad. If it's not, I'm not going to sing, or I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to do it. It's just, you know, God doesn't need an advisor. What God needs is someone who is going to serve. God does not need you to update him on current events. God, the world's gone really bad. I don't think we can go out door knocking anymore. Or God, the world's gotten really bad. I don't know if anybody's ever going to get sick. He doesn't need current advisors. Current event advisors. He's there. Those who advise God make no inquiry of the heart of God. If you turn and say, God, this is how I want you to do it, you know what the one thing you're not saying is, Lord, how do you want this to be done? If we begin trying to tell God on how things are supposed to be done, the one thing that we're not asking is, Lord, what is your heart in this situation? If you're ever in charge of something, sometimes somebody will come up to you and think, this is the way I think it should be done. But the one thing that you don't ask the person is, how do you think it should be done first? I want to encourage you tonight, seek God. They have no desire, no capacity to be taught by Christ when we think we're the ones that know what's best. That's why he says, I want you to learn of me. He doesn't look, he's not looking for advisors. He's looking for the person that would say, Lord, here's my burden. What is it you want me to do? What is your heart about this matter? How do you want me to respond? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to serve? How do you want me to give? You know, it's when we start telling God how to do things, you know what we're doing? We stop saying, God, show me what you want done. And that's important. Important to realize when he's saying, learn of me, stop telling God how to do things and start saying, God, what is it you want me to do? But so many times because of our pride, and because we're worried that things are not going to turn out unless they're done my way, we start saying, this God, you got to fix this problem. You got to change this person. You got to do this. You got to do that. God, what is it you want me to do? God, I want to trust you. Help me learn of you. People simply want God to act on their behalf in the way they think is best. I think that makes prayer impossible. That type of arrogance and that type of pride will make prayer impossible. Sometimes if you're dealing with somebody that's a hard case and you keep on praying, Lord, change that person, change it. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the first thing should be, Lord, change me. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Lord, help me to learn of you, of how to respond. I think teachability is essential. A learner is someone who is willing to unlearn what should be never have been learned in order to, Teachability is essential. A learner is someone who is willing to unlearn what he should never have learned in order to learn what he should have learned in the first place. And that's a mouthful. I'll say it again. I didn't write that. A learner is someone who is willing to unlearn what he should have never learned in order to learn what he should have learned in the first place. You say, well, where do you see that? There are a lot of people in this world that have prejudice because they taught or they learned it. There are a lot of people who have prejudice when it comes to certain things, and even when it comes to spiritual matters. They're prejudiced towards certain issues. It's got to be this way. This is the way it's always been. This is, and don't get me wrong, you know me. I'm an old past guy. I like things from the, I think we shouldn't change the whole world. But there's things that we got to know. This is the Bible. It's the Word of God. We got to learn of Him. We have to be willing to be teachable. We must be willing to enter into as students into Christ's school of prayer. We must be willing to say, if there's something that I do not know that is correct or something that I knew that is not true, to be able to grow. If the Bible teaches us something, we should always go by the Bible. Those who come to God in prayer must have that meek and lowly at heart. If you really, truly want your prayers answered, you can't go trying to tell God what to do. It's got to be a person, Lord, I want to learn of you. God, what is it you're trying to teach me? God, show me this. Praying people should be flexible. Now, don't get me wrong, we should hold to the truths that we found in the Bible, but sometimes there's traditions and there's prejudice and there's also preferences that people hold to so rigidly that no matter if God was working or not, they wouldn't change. Instead of attempting to make God compliant with their understanding and their desires, we should choose to acclimate ourselves to God's ways and God's desires for our lives. We should be willing to be taught. We should be moldable people. We should be movable people. We should be someone who gets into the Bible and says, Lord, teach me something today. Lord, I want to learn something. I think about the story of Apollos in the Bible. It talked about how he was a powerful man that preached the way, talking about the things of Jesus Christ, but he only knew the baptism of John. And then Aquila and Priscilla heard him preach and was surprised by his passion. And then Aquila and Priscilla went and taught him about the Holy Spirit. Now, he was the preacher. And these are just two business people, lay people that, you know, traveled around. But he learned of them. If you look in the story, it's Acts chapter, I believe, number 18. It talks about Apollos learning. He became teachable. So God sent Aquila and Priscilla to help them. A teachable person is a humble person. But the reason why many churches are in decline today is because they have no desire to learn new things from the Word. I'm not saying there has to be new methods. I'm not saying there have to be new things. But there's things we should always be interested in learning from the Word of God. And I believe hunger and humility are the keys. God's innate humility requires the same from those who would learn of him. And that's what he's saying, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He invites us to learn of him and from his word and from his prayer ministry. The disciples themselves said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that would be a wonderful way to pray, is God, just teach me how to pray. Don't become ritualistic. Let him teach you. Let him show you. Be moldable. Be someone that is God is going to be able to move. You know, if God speaks to your heart, then move. Then be moldable in what he's trying to teach you. There's three different things I think that can help. I think that wouldn't be hurtful for us to consider. I don't think it's ever hurtful to ask God when we come to prayer. Say, Lord, is there something that I should just subtract in my life? Is there something in my life I need to get rid of? Is there something I should add? Is there something I need to change? And then expect to hear from God. So many times people pray and it only hits the ceiling because they don't ever expect to hear an answer. But that's not the way we pray. We pray knowing that God hears and that God answers our prayer. If we are willingly, honestly inquire of God and say, God, is there something in my life you want me to get rid of? God, is there something in my life that you want me to add? God, is there something in my life that you want me to change? And we were sincere about that, and we sought God, I believe he would speak to our hearts. Because instead of us telling God how we think things should be done and what things are not going the way we expect and we want him to change this, we're saying, God, here's my life. It's a living sacrifice. If you want me to take something away, I will. If you want me to add something, I will. If you want me to change something, I will. One of the things that I think has come as an issue in Christian lives today is some people have strongholds. A lot of us have strongholds. And some of the most dangerous ones are when the devil come and they get a stronghold about some type of sinful thing. They got a stronghold in your life and you're struggling with dealing with anger, struggling dealing with lack of patience, struggling with maybe pornography, struggling with alcohol. You know, a lot of different things that. But when it puts it underneath the guise of spiritual things, a lot of people that are religious. It's not about the relationship with Jesus Christ, it's about the religion. And that's a stronghold in their life. That even if God himself and showed them the word, this is what the Bible says, they would not change. That's a stronghold. Our hearts should be open to the teaching and preaching of God's word. The heart should be open to what God would want us to do. And when we get up in the morning, we open up our Bible, it should not be, okay, God, I'm going to reinforce what I know, and I'm only going to look at it from through that lens. And sometimes we miss what the whole passage is trying to say because we want it to fit into a certain point. It's amazing how you can read a passage of scripture and how the Presbyterians look at it one way, and the Charismatics look at it one way, and this person look at it wrong, and they all get it wrong until the Baptist comes along, right? But they look through it a certain lens and say, they try to make it to see what it says instead of opening up the scriptures and saying, Lord, I want to learn of you. Teach me, God. So often we get telling people, and he's saying, look, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy burden, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And then he says, learn of me. Then he says, this is what I want you to learn. And now it's cool, you know, to be able to heal the blind and mend the broken. It's cool to do all those things, but this is what's going to help you. I am meek and lowly in heart. I am someone who is humble, and I am someone who is willing to serve. So instead of telling God how things should be done, why don't we tonight say, Lord, I want to learn from you. I'm not going to be your advisor anymore. Who can advise God anyway? I mean, who knows the things? I mean, who knows what God knows? I'm going to say, Lord, what is it you want? Now, once again, we can cast our cares. We can tell them our desires. But as we know about what our verse says, what does our verse say? It talks about if our desires line up with God's desires, he's going to give us the desires of our hearts. You know, that's what he's talking about there. What do you want me to feel about this? How do you want me to react? What is it you want me to say? Most of us don't do that. And most of us don't have rest. Most of us have a family member we're in friction with, a church family member we're in friction with. We have people at work we're in friction with. We have all these things. We have no rest, not just because of physical activities, but also our spiritual lacking because of the fact that we're not learning of him and we're not growing with him. I want to encourage you tonight. Learn of him. Prayer is not something we go making demands before God. Prayer is not us trying to get our will done up in heaven. Prayer is God's will getting done here on this earth. And let's remember that. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Ted's bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.